Hello and welcome to the Crystal River Church of God podcast, where you will find focus for living.
Steve commented on what a great job they did this morning and back again tonight. And I'm telling you what, Brother Steve Miller, he preached like a man with his coattail on fire this morning. Did he not? And maybe what I should do, we should just do a rerun of some of his highlights and have prayer at the altar and go home. But he did a marvelous, marvelous job of preaching the word of the Lord this morning. We appreciate him being able to fill in for our pastor during the time that he's sick. And in fact, I think it'd be well tonight if we'd just stop and have prayer for pastor. And ask the Lord to touch him and bring healing and wellness to his body. And I know if I were sick, I'd want you praying for me. Because I believe in this house there are people that know how to touch God. I said I believe in this house tonight there are people that know how to touch God. And so would you just stand with me? Let's just pray for our pastor tonight. And pray that the Lord will touch him, heal him, give him a quick recovery from whatever's going on in his body, whatever he's dealing with. Father in heaven, it's by the stripes of Jesus that we are healed. We know that. We understand that. That is your word. And tonight we pray for Pastor Ronnie Reed. We pray for healing for his body. We're asking you, Heavenly Father, to touch him right now, wherever he is and whatever he's doing in this very moment. May the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit come into that place and touch him and revive him and heal him and strengthen him. And Lord, bring total wellness to his body. And we're praying this tonight in the name of Jesus. And Lord, for all that you do, we'll give you praise and honor and glory. And we'll lift you up. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And amen and amen. You may be seated. I'm very cautious, I guess. Pastor Steve has sort of picked up on my phobias, and I have a phobia about wondering who drank out of that cup before I got here. And so they've been bringing me some bottled water, and I asked him tonight, is it sealed? Has anybody opened it? Did anybody take a sip or two out of it? Because if they did, I will not touch it. But if it's okay, I'll do what the old country boy says. I'll wet my whistle every once in a while, and that'll help maybe my voice to stand out for the duration of this message. The word of the Lord is wonderful. Thank God for his word. If you have your Bible tonight, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 17. And we'll begin with verse 20 and read some scriptures along there. And so we may get home a little early tonight. I don't know. I say that sometimes, and then the Holy Spirit comes, and or sometimes I get to chasing rabbit trails, which preachers do sometimes, and some of our messages, you know, they can be eternal without be everlasting. You get that? They can be eternal without being everlasting. So hopefully tonight the Lord will have his way, and we'll look at some scripture, and I'll preach to you for a little while this evening, and then we'll pray. And thank you for being here tonight for this Sunday evening service. Luke chapter 17, beginning with verse 20. What did I say? Luke, that says Luke 11. Luke 17. They're working on it. We could just stop here and cast out some devils if we need to, so. Okay, Luke 17, beginning with verse 20. Let me start reading and they'll catch up with me. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here or see there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." Then he said to the disciples, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look here or look there.' Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven and shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the day of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not go down or not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back." And then verse 32, he just sandwiches in this little three-word verse, and he said, "Remember Lot's wife." And he continues by saying, "Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in bed, and one will be taken and the other will be left. And two women will be grinding together and one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field and one will be taken and the other left." And they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" So he said to them, "Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together." Thank you, Father, for the word, and I pray that the word will become alive to us tonight. Let the Holy Spirit come now and anoint the preaching of your word so that preaching will be easy and effective and that people's hearts will be touched and moved tonight as the preaching of your word goes forth. And we'll give you praise and honor and glory for all that you do. We ask it in Jesus' name and amen. I want to talk to you tonight about the dangers of looking back. The dangers of looking back. And the passage that we read tonight, Jesus is answering the question that is asked by the Pharisees about when the kingdom would come. They were interested in knowing when the kingdom would come. And Jesus goes into quite a bit of detail by saying, you know, if you hear of somebody saying he's over here or it's over there, don't go running after them or following them, because as it was in the day of Noah and as it was in the day of Lot, life will be going on as usual. Everybody will be doing the things that they have always done, and suddenly the judgment of God will fall. And if you'll notice both passages, both examples that were given here in the Gospel of Luke, Noah, when he talks about Noah, and then when he talks about Lot, both of them end the same way. Everyone was destroyed. When God's judgment fell, they were all destroyed. Now, he puts right in the middle of this whole discourse about the coming of the Lord and the coming of the kingdom of God and how things would be and what the circumstances would be like. He puts right in the middle of that, that little phrase that says, remember Lot's wife. Now, I guess I struggle with that a little bit because I do good to remember my wife. And remember all the intricate details that I need to remember about her, like birthdays and anniversaries and, you know, those kind of events. And my mind doesn't always work in that vein. And sometimes I'm a little slow to respond. And especially when someone says, how long have you been married? I better have the right answer to that question, which is 49, is it not? 48. 48, correct? All right, I'm trying to jump ahead a whole year. And so, you know, there are a lot of things about Jane Cash that I have had to learn about through the years. 48 years I've been learning about who she is, and about the time that I think I know all there is to know about her and I finally could write a book about her, she does something totally different that blows my mind, and I have to start processing that all over again. But yet, Luke says, and Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. Now, if you'll notice, the Bible doesn't even give her a name. I mean, how significant could she be when the Bible doesn't even name her? The Bible names Lot, and it talks about Lot's wife, and Jesus comes along and he says, remember Lot's wife. There is no name there. So I guess I asked the question of, what significance is she? You know, why should we think about Lot's wife? Why should we remember Lot's wife? She is a nameless woman in the Bible, and there is no name attached to her. But yet Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Let's go back for just a moment, if you will, tonight, and look at some of the details leading up to Lot and his wife. If you remember in your Old Testament reading, you were introduced to a man by the name of Abraham who became the father of the faithful. We always refer to Abraham's faith. And we refer to Abraham as a man who left an idol worship land, left his hometown, left his country, left his father and mother, and began to follow the voice of God, not knowing where he would go, except God said, if you will follow me, I will take you to a land, and I'm going to give you a promised place. And I'm also going to make your descendants as the sand of the sea and as the stars of the sky without number. And so we're introduced to this man called Abraham, and he was called of God, and he left his homeland, he left his parents, he left his family to follow God, and Lot, his nephew, went with him on this journey. And Lot was along beside Abraham, and Abraham was walking with God, and Abraham was obedient to God. And I want you to notice that people that are obedient to God, God blesses them. And I sort of have this feeling about life, and I look around and I say, who is God blessing? And if he's blessing somebody, I want to go along with them. I want to walk with them. I want to rub elbows with them. I want to rub shoulders with them, because I want some of the blessings to fall over on me as well. God blesses those who are obedient to him. And this was the case of Lot. Lot tagged along with Abraham. Lot was a part of his family, and everywhere that Abraham went, Lot went with him. And the blessings that came on Abraham spilled over onto his nephew Lot. And both men prospered and became wealthy. Of course, wealth back then was calculated in how many camels and how many sheep and how many goats and how many donkeys you may have in your herd. That's how they calculated wealth back then. Nowadays, we have it all transferred over to money. If you have a lot of money in the bank and you have some CDs tucked away somewhere and you've worked on your retirement account and you've got some money stashed away somewhere, somebody could look at you and say, you're wealthy. Not because you have a whole field full of goats somewhere. I think this, the reverse is somewhat true today. If I were to drive by your house and you fenced in your front yard and you've got 25 goats in your front yard, I'm going to say they're going to go broke pretty soon feeding all those goats. You see, the terminology changes through time. And back in Abraham's day, wealth and accumulated finances was in the terms of how many sheep and goats and donkeys and animals that you had. That was how they calculated wealth. And so God abundantly blessed Abraham because Abraham just believed what God said and Abraham followed God. Wouldn't that be nice today if somehow that all of America could turn around and just begin to hear the voice of God and follow God's voice in this day that we live? Abraham was blessed because he heard the voice of God speaking to him, and he obeyed the voice of God. Whatever God said, Abraham obeyed, even when God said, I want you to sacrifice your son. You know the story of Isaac, and I'm not going to go into that tonight because of time. But Abraham obeyed God. Abraham followed God. Abraham did what God asked him to do. And Abraham was a blessed man. And Lot became a blessed man as well. And both of them prospered. And their flocks became very large, even to the place that their shepherds and the men that took care of their flocks began to fight among themselves over the grazing and the water rights. And so Abraham called Lot to the side and said, well, you know, both of us are getting too large. And so we need to separate. And Abraham turned to Lot and he said, you pick the direction that you're going in. You pick the direction. You make the first choice. And wherever you go, I will turn and go the other way. So that you'll have plenty of room and I'll have plenty of room for all of my family and flocks. And so the Bible says that Lot looked up and he saw the fertile green valleys and he looked out and he saw the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible says he pitched his tent towards Sodom. I wish that I had more time tonight because that would be a good place to stop and preach a while tonight about pitching your tent towards Sodom. If you don't want to become influenced by Sodom and Gomorrah or whatever it may be, don't pitch your tent toward Sodom. But the Bible says that Lot made his choice and he pitched his tent toward Sodom. In other words, that was his choice. I'm moving in that direction. I see the fertile green valleys. I see the water supply. I see the benefits of the large city, and I'm going to go in that direction. And so Lot went to Sodom and Gomorrah, the two sister cities of that day. And Lot winds up there with his family, and he winds up living in the city gates of Sodom. I don't know what happened to his flocks. I don't know what happened to his possessions. Maybe he still had them at that point, but he wound up living in the city of Sodom. Now, that was okay except for the fact that Sodom and Gomorrah had given themselves over to the sin of homosexuality. You can go back and read the details of that if you want to, and I'm not going to belabor that point tonight except to say that these two cities had given themselves over to a sin that God said is an abomination to me. And so God decided, I'm going to go down and I'm going to destroy these two cities. And I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth because their sin has come up before me as an abomination. And God sent two angels to the city of Sodom so that Lot and his family could be saved. You can go back and read the details of that because there's a lot of details that I'm skipping over tonight because of time, but two angels appeared at the house of Lot and said, God is going to destroy the city. Get your family together and we must escape immediately. We must go. And the angels told Lot and his wife When you leave the city, don't look back. Don't look back. What am I talking about tonight? The dangers of looking back. Lot and his wife and his family, they all heard the voice of the angel. They heard what God had to say, God's instruction. When you leave the city, don't look back. Now, I don't know how they processed all of that. Lot's wife was on her way out of the city. Lot was on his way out of the city. And the Bible says that all of a sudden, Lot's wife turned and she looked back to the city of Sodom. I just have this feeling that somehow Lot's wife could not at that point bring herself to the place where she detached herself from what she left behind. There were still feelings, there were still attachments, there were still persons maybe that lived in that city that she was thinking about. I will miss them, and God is going to destroy this city, and all of those people will be destroyed. And for a split second, she turned and she looked back, and the Bible says that she became a pillar of salt. Now, I have a weird mind, and I was thinking about that today, and I thought, well, you know, I can just imagine Lot and his wife, whatever her name was, walking along, holding hands, trying to get out of the city. And Lot began to feel something that was a little grainy and in his hand. And maybe he looked and maybe he put it to his lips and he's, that tastes like salt. And all of a sudden he turned and there she was beside him. A pillar of salt. A pillar of salt. And so Jesus comes along in Luke and he says, remember Lot's wife. Well, there are two things that I want to bring out to you tonight about Lot's wife. She could not bring herself to be detached from her past, and she kept looking back. She took that backward look. The second thing I want you to notice about this tonight is that disobedience to God carries with it a severe consequence. Can I say that again tonight? I heard an amen over here in John's corner. But I want to say that again tonight. I want to say to you that disobedience to God carries with it severe consequences. And there are people that are living today, and even in the church world, there are people that have this concept that somehow God's grace covers everything, and I can live like I want to live, and I can do what I want to do, and I can be disobedient to the word of God, because, oh yes, God understands, and God will have mercy. I'm here tonight to tell you, you need to be careful about what you're doing and how you're living, because God does not overlook the consequences of disobedience. If we could interview Adam tonight and ask him the question, Adam, what did you lose in the Garden of Eden? What did you lose when you disobeyed the very commandment of God and God kicked you out of the Garden of Eden? What did you lose for the pleasure of sin? What was it there that you wish that you could go back? You wish you could enjoy it. You wish you could go back where God would come down and walk with you in the cool of the day. But now you're outside of the garden and you're earning your living by the sweat of your brow. Lot, look back for just a moment and tell me, was it worth it? Is disobedience, is the sin of disobedience worth the consequences thereof? We need to think about that, because we're living in an era today where people are taking that very lightly, and they have forgotten somehow that God is a God of judgment as well as a God of love. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sin. He destroyed Noah's generation because of their sin. And if God destroyed them, what do you think he's thinking about us about now? Somebody said this a long time ago, and I'm just repeating it because I heard it. If Jesus doesn't come soon, he's going to have to repent and go back and say, I'm sorry to Sodom and Gomorrah for destroying them. There are dangers in looking back. Looking back causes one to lose sight of where you're going. You see, if you're constantly looking back, you lose focus on where you're going and what's ahead of you. A lot of church people today are living in the past. They're remembering days gone by and they're wanting to go back to yesterday. But I'm here tonight to tell you that God is not the God of the past. God's footprints are in our past. We can look back and see where God has brought us from, and we can look at the blessings of God and the deliverance of God and the hand of God in our past. But I want you to know tonight, God is the God of the present. He is not the God of yesterday. Brother Steve preached about it this morning. God is immutable. He does not change. The same God that he was yesterday, he is today. And he'll be the same tomorrow that he is today. But he's not living in the past. And if you're living in the past tonight, if you're dwelling in the past, if you're living on yesterday, you need to forget yesterday and find God living in your life today. Find out what God is doing today and move with God. You know, I love the past. I love to read history. I love to read history of the Church of God. That's a fascinating history. In fact, Patty Peterson just borrowed from us the book, Like a Mighty Army. It's a big old thick book like this, and she brought it back the other day, yesterday, and I said, you read it all? She said, no, I didn't read it all. I just read the early history, and then I just sort of skimmed through and skipped through the rest of it. I didn't read the whole book, but I think it's fascinating to go back and read the history of where the Church of God came from and what happened in the good old days. And the old timers, I love talking to the old timers who remembered going to church and the glory of God falling in the service, and they would see the manifest presence of God in the form of some kind of haze that would come into their services. And I remember talking to Sister Effie Campbell, and you've heard me call her name often, but I remember listening to the stories that people told about her, how that under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, she would go over to the old pot-bellied stove that was in the church building, and it would be red hot in the middle of wintertime, and she would dance around that stove under the anointing of the Holy Ghost and put her hands all over that stove and never received any burn. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, that's your problem. I believe it. I believe it happened. I believe those things happen. Amen. But that's what God did yesterday. That's what God did in the past. But I want to tell you, the same God that manifested himself then is the same God that wants to manifest himself today. That's the same God that's in this house tonight. God is in this house. He is a present help in a time of need. He is not the God of yesterday. God moves on. And about the time you think you're going to catch up with him, he's on the move. Amen. I don't know about you, but several years ago, a book came out about God chasers. Anybody read some of those books? I don't disagree with that. Man, I want to be a God chaser. Wherever God is, I want to chase him. I want to find him. I'm not looking for another revival service necessarily, and I'm not looking for some hotshot evangelist to come by with stardust in his hands. I'm looking for a move of the divine God of heaven. I want God to show up where I am. I want God's presence to show up, because I believe all of those other things that we think could bring revival, those are not necessary. What we need is for God to come down and manifest his glory in the midst of his church today. And I think an old-fashioned revival would break out. We love to celebrate the past, but God is not in the past. My middle son, Paul, some of you met Paul. Paul and his wife and my two grandkids live here in the county. And in fact, Paul was nominated as the Citizen of the Year a few weeks ago. And his picture was in the Chronicle paper. Some of you folks came in telling me about it. I didn't even know about it. And some of you came in and were congratulating me on him. And what are you talking about? When Paul was about 6 or 7 years old, he loved to play Superman. And he would get this big piece of cloth and he'd tie it around his neck. And then he'd run just as hard as he could run, but he would look back because he wanted to see the cape flying in the wind, you know, like Superman. And he'd run and he'd look around like that and see if that cape was flying. And one day he was out next to the road and he was in one of those flying episodes and he looked around for that cape and he ran right into the middle of the mailbox and cut a big Z on his chest right here. That was the mark of Zorro, I thought, but not Superman. But Paul carried that scar for a long time because he was trying to be Superman. He was trying to see what was behind him. And I want to tell you tonight, you can't be looking behind you all the time. You need to get your eyes off of what's behind you and get your eyes on what's before you. Amen. The devil may be behind you, but I'm here tonight to tell you that if you're looking forward and you're moving forward, God will be in the front of you, leading you as you go. I think with God's help, we can outrun the devil any day. I'm not a runner. I need to run. In fact, the last time I mentioned the pot-bellied stove, some smart aleck came by and said, "Brother Cash, you look like to me you're the pot-bellied stove." That's okay with me. I am what I am. But I believe I can outrun the devil. I believe I can outpace him. I believe I can get away from him. You know why I believe that? Because the Bible says greater is he that is within me than he that is in the world. That's making reference to the devil. Greater is he that lives in me than he that is in control of this world. And if I'm running with Jesus, I want you to know the devil can't touch me. He can't catch me. He can't put his hands on me. If I'm chasing Jesus, I want you to know I'll make it through. Woo! Hallelujah. God wants us to be determined to press through the issues that we face in life because we have a vision of where we're going. I really don't want to look back where I've been that often. Some of the places that I've been, I'd like to forget about. I'd like to forget about those years where I walk down the little path to the little house out back that we call the outhouse. I want to forget about that. But I can't because it was so ingrained in me growing up. That's how we lived. That's how we took care of things. And I can't get that out of my mind. And I remember times that we've struggled in church pastorates and in our early years we pastored a lot of small churches, and a lot of times they were churches that nobody else wanted to go to, and I didn't have enough sense to say, no, I'm not going. I thought that with me and God, all things are possible. Amen. And somehow God took what we thought was nothing, and God used us. And when we left every church that we thought was nothing, when we left, God had blessed us, and we always left the church better than when we found it. Why? Because God was with us. But I like to forget about some of those episodes. I like to forget about the place that we lived, and we had this lady and her husband in the church that they were sort of the church bosses. And we lived next door to the church, and back then we kept a kettle of hot water on the stove on low all the time so we could make coffee. And this lady came up to our door, our front door one morning, and she opened the door, walked through the house, turned the pot of the water off the stove, went out the back door, never said good morning, kissed my foot, dropped dead, or anything. I'd like to forget about that. I like to erase that out of my mind. I like to erase the fact that her husband went all through the community telling everybody that Brother Cash was not a man of God. He was of the devil because he prayed and fasted 3 days and God showed him that I was a devil. I'd like to forget about that. I'd like to forget about the church that I went to just a few years ago to take a pastoral vote, and I had people coming down the aisle to get me. I had one fellow to jump up and say, come out of that pulpit, you devil. I'd like to forget about that. I'd like to put that in the back of my mind and never remember it again, because some of the things that I remember, I don't want to remember anymore. But I want you to know tonight, I'm excited about what God is doing, because I'm not excited about what's gone on in my past. I'm excited about what God is going to do in the future. I know where I'm going. I know what direction I'm headed in. I'm not a loser. I'm a fighter. I'm not going to give in. I'm going to press my way through, and I'm going to make it all the way to the end. Paul in Romans chapter 8 asked the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? And then he says, yet in all of these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Can I tell you tonight that my destination is before me and my destination is heaven? I told somebody the other day, I said, I just calculated that in 18 months I'll be 70 years old. I can't believe 18 months, Dennis, I'll be 70 years old. And I just can't believe that. In my brain, I still think I'm 35. Until I get on that crazy exercise machine, and in about 15 minutes, it wears me out. I'm not what I used to be, but I'm not quite what I'm going to become. Can I tell you tonight that my destination is heaven? As we get older and older, and the old age comes upon us, and our bodies begin to become frail, and we begin to be aged, and we begin to realize that things are not working like they should work, and we realize that possibly somewhere down the road, maybe a lot sooner than we would all think, somewhere down the road, we may have a destination for the graveyard, for the cemetery. But that's not my destination tonight. I'm telling you, they may take my old body out there and put it in the ground and throw some dirt on it, but that's not my destination. Because when I breathe my last breath of this in this whole world, I'm going to wake up in the streets of glory. Amen. I'm going to hear Jesus saying, "Welcome home, thou good and faithful servant." I'm not looking for the events of this world. I'm looking beyond this world. I'm looking beyond the old age. I'm looking beyond the cemetery. I'm looking beyond all of that. And I'm looking up toward heaven, because that's my destination tonight. And if God will help me and give me the strength and the wisdom and the courage, I plan to make heaven my home tonight, regardless of what happens in this life. Looking back is a reminder of where we've come from. And the events that have taken place in our life. Paul writes these words again, and he says, I'm forgetting those things which are behind. And I press toward the mark. That word press is a very interesting word, because it speaks of effort. It speaks of work. It speaks of diligence. It speaks of putting forth an extra push every once in a while. I press toward the mark. When Satan comes in with all that he's got against me, and And I'm battling to keep my feet on the ground and my head lifted up. And Satan comes in like a storm. There are times that I have to press my way in. I have to push my way in. I have to push against the obstacles that come against me. I have to push against the hand of the enemy that is placed on me. But I'm going to keep pushing, and I'm going to keep pushing, and I'm going to keep pushing until I make it all the way. I don't plan to quit pressing on. I'm going to press on. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what comes my way. It doesn't matter about life circumstances. It doesn't matter about how old or how young I am. When the battle comes, I'm going to press on. I'm going to push my way through. I will not give up. I will not be defeated. I will not go down. If the enemy knocks me down, I'm going to get up and brush myself off, and I'm going to press on. Looking back, sometimes may become an allurement for us to return to the former life. The dangers of looking back, sometimes you look back too much, and the allurement of what God delivered you from will start pulling you back. You spend time thinking about it, and you spend time dwelling on it, and you spend time remembering what the former life was and what pleasures it may have had. And if you're not careful, those things will begin to allure you and pull you back into their influence. So I would say to you tonight, don't look back. There are dangers in looking back. If you don't give the devil an inch, he can't steal a mile. Amen. You keep the door slammed shut on him. If he sticks his foot in your door, slam that door just as hard as you can and get rid of the devil. Amen. Don't give him space. Don't give him an inch. Don't give in to him. Oh, yes, he's going to come around. He's going to do his work. His little imps will always be knocking on your doorstep. They know where you live. They know your address. They know when you come to church, and they know when you don't. But I'm here tonight to tell you, when the devil comes in like a flood, raise up a standard against him. Raise up the holy word of God. Take authority over the enemy and don't give him an inch. Jane says this all the time, and I love it. She says there are five important words in the Bible. And it's these words: and it came to pass. Now, I know that's taken a little bit out of the scriptural setting and a little bit out of context, but the meaning is still true. If we could just remember that whatever you're going through, it came to pass. It came to leave. It came to dwell a while, and the enemy will send all kind of things your way, but just remember, it's not going to stay there. If you'll keep yourself focused on what's ahead of you rather than what's behind you, if you'll keep your eyes on Jesus, I'll guarantee you tonight that God will make a way for you, and nothing that comes against you will overcome. Sometimes looking back, we see our failures. And when we start dwelling on our failures, then we begin to be discouraged and despondent because we realize that we failed. I don't like to fail. I've never been a great athlete, but I am competitive. If you say, I can beat you to the highway, I'm going to run my legs off to get ahead of you and beat you, even if I fall down and can't breathe when I get there. That's my competitive spirit. I don't like to fail in anything. I like to succeed. I like everything to work out well. I like everything to work out as we've planned, and I don't like failure. I never have liked failure, but let me just say to you tonight, don't look back at your failures. And I want to say to you that we've all failed. We've all got places in our life that we could walk you back to and say, at this point I failed. At this point I failed. At this point I failed. But I'm here tonight to tell you, don't look back at your failures. Don't look back at where you failed. Look back and see where God helped you to be a success and where God helped you to be an overcomer. Brother Dennis, come and help me. I want to make one final statement, and that is that there's only one direction for the Christian, and that's forward. There is no reverse in this Christianity. There may be several gears to go forward. There may be a low gear when you need to go slow, and sometimes you need to go slow. Then there's a second gear that speeds you up a little bit. And then there's at least a third gear, sometimes maybe a fourth or a fifth gear or a sixth gear. My old Lincoln that I'm driving, it has a little pause somewhere between second and third. And so when I take off first thing in the morning, I have to take off and then let up off my gas a little bit, and I'll feel it shift in. Then when it shifts in, I floorboard it. Man, I'm ready to go. Change then to fourth and fifth and sixth or whatever it is, because once I get over that little hump, I'm ready to rock and roll, man. I'm ready to go. But there are no backward gears in the Christian life. It's all forward. You may run in low gear for a while, but run a while in low gear until you know where you're going and you have confidence. Then you speed it up and go a little faster. We were talking today at lunch about some experiences that we've had, and we were talking about ATVs years ago. I bought two ATVs. I bought a little three-wheeler and I bought a four-wheeler back when they were coming out and everybody was buying those. I bought three-wheeler and that was mine. Boy, that was a little sweet machine. I loved it. And we bought a little four-wheeler because I had other kids and Jane, too, she loved to ride. And when we first got those, I said, now, be careful because these things can kill you. You know, these are not toys. These are machines, and people have gotten killed and hurt and seriously wounded and injured by running these machines. But what I learned, what I experienced was the more I rode and the more experienced I became, the faster I wanted to go. You know what I mean? And so it is with my walk with the Lord. When I first started walking with Him, I wanted to go sort of slow until I got a feel for it. But once I got a feel for it and I became a little comfortable with what I was doing, then I speeded up a little bit and said, God, all right, speed me up a little bit. Take me to another level. Is there anybody here tonight that wants to agree with me and say, Brother Cash, I'm tired of looking back. I'm tired of seeing those things in the back. Now, looking back sometimes is okay because we never need to forget where we've come from. But don't keep looking back, because there are dangers in looking back. When Lot's wife looked back, she became a pillar of salt. And that's why Jesus said in Luke, He said, remember Lot's wife. She did what God told her not to do, and she paid the price. And if you do what God tells you not to do, take my word for it tonight, you will pay the price. Remember Lot's wife. Would you stand with me tonight? Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the privilege of preaching tonight. Lord, I pray that something that I've said this evening will be a blessing, will be of encouragement, and will help someone to make it over the humps and the difficulties and the rough road that they may be traveling today. Lord, I pray that something that I've said tonight will help them to press on and not give up, not become a tool of the enemy. that they will continue to press on, because heaven is our destination. In Jesus' name, would you join with me in prayer tonight? Would you stretch your hands this way? If you need Him, if you need a touch, if you need God to help you, if you need God to run with you, if you need God to walk with you, if you're going through some difficulties right now and you don't know how you're going to make it, reach that hand up and, as it were, take hold of the hand of the man with the nail scars. And tonight, right now, in the name of Jesus, have confidence that you're going to make it, that you're going to go through, that you're going to survive. And when you get to the other side, you'll look back and say, thank God, because God brought me through. In Jesus' name. Father, bless your people tonight. Lord, bless us as we leave this place this evening. Lord, touch us tonight. Give us courage and faith and stamina to stand firm and to not to look back, not to be influenced by the things that are behind us, but to look ahead and to know that the blessings of God are not behind us. The blessings are still ahead of us. Help us to realize, Lord, that if we want blessings and we want prosperity and we want the blessings of the Lord, we need to move forward. Because that's where your blessings are. Not behind us. Your blessings are ahead of us. And we thank you for that tonight. Lord, we leave this place with confidence, knowing that you'll help us to make a way where there seems to be no way. God bless you tonight.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m., and again in the evening at 6 p.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.